As Pastor Nate mentioned, and we need to continue to be praying for those who are being affected by Hurricane Harvey. We have several in our congregation who have family that are down there and living in that area, both in the Corpus Christi area as well as Houston, and Houston is just getting inundated right now. I can't imagine, after all the rain they've already had, they're talking between 20 and 30 inches more. So lots of flooding, lots of devastation. They're saying that this could be one of the biggest disasters of our country has faced. So be praying for those folks. But, as we think about all that's going on down there, think about your own life. I mean, you have that down there, and we seem a bit detached, but you know what? There are people here who are going through their own Hurricane Harvey in their lives. And so be praying for one another about these things. So sometimes we just get overwhelmed by those insurmountable things. So I'll just ask you, does your life ever seem something like this? Take a look. Does life ever seem like that? Or maybe like this? Yeah, kind of pushing uphill, or maybe like this. It's a good place for an aw. All God's people said, aw. Okay. Or maybe it's something like this. Oh, my. Anyway, sometimes life seems insurmountable. We face those kinds of things. Sometimes some things often seem overwhelming. It might be struggles with finances. We have more, as we say, more months than money sometimes. Or maybe it's a husband or father working hard to make ends meet. Or a young mother with kids, along with all the other responsibilities of homemaking, and then a husband to boot. Or maybe you have a seemingly insurmountable health concern. There are several in our congregation going through some serious health problems. And you may say, well, mine's not as serious as somebody else's, but what I'm going through is pretty serious. Yeah, that's your Hurricane Harvey, so to speak. Or maybe it's a loved one that you have that's going through a health concern that's a problem, and you're just overwhelmed by that. Maybe it's a challenge at work, just a overwhelming boss or coworker. Or maybe it's a school situation. I remember my first we were on quarters when I went to Cedarville, and first week of the quarter, oftentimes I would just get overwhelmed as I looked at the syllabus and looked at all the stuff I had to do. And then somewhere during that first week, I realized, well, I have a whole quarter to do all of this. But we get overwhelmed by those things. How about an interpersonal struggle with an unreasonable boss or an unrealistic teacher? Or maybe you're struggling with an unloving husband or wife or unruly children. So we have those Hurricane Harveys in our lives, things that just overwhelm us. It may be an overwhelming spiritual struggle. Maybe you're struggling with morality and immorality, sexuality. Maybe you're struggling with questions about God, wondering about the reality of your salvation. Maybe just wondering about the reality of God. And you're struggling with that. Maybe you have those questions that come up. Did you ever have that? I mean, every once in a while, I just have that question come up in my mind. Oh, God, are you real? Or maybe struggling with the security of salvation. Did I really mean it when I trusted Christ as Savior? And there's some people really struggle with that. Maybe you're here today, you're struggling with that. Or just questions about life itself and your relationship with God. Maybe you're struggling with the challenge of last week when we talked about the need to come alongside someone who is struggling in life and they need your help. What we're talking about here this morning are situations that just kind of wrench your gut. They put a lump in your throat. So, right out of the gate, our take-home thought here this morning is God knows and wants to help. I just want to encourage you this morning. I want this to be a message where you just understand the reality of God and who He is. And as Pastor Nate mentioned earlier in his prayer, that he was talking about the fact that God is in control of this Hurricane Harvey thing. This did not catch Him by surprise, and He has purpose through this. We may not know what that is, but he prayed that hearts would be drawn to the Lord in salvation. We don't know what that purpose may be, but that's our prayer. Whatever your Hurricane Harvey may be, God knows. And He is sovereign. He knows exactly what you are going through, regardless of what it may be, tragedy or triumph. In fact, He planned it or He allowed it for His good purposes and for your good as well. He knows exactly what is best for you. I understand that there are times when a shepherd must break the leg of one of its sheep. You know, you can't imagine that a shepherd would have to do that. But if a sheep has the habit of wandering away from the flock, then there are times when the shepherd actually breaks the leg so that the sheep learns the lesson of not wandering and depending upon the shepherd. Sometimes that may be what God has to do in our lives. So whatever you're facing, God knows, and He wants to help, and He cares. So whatever you are facing, go back to your theology. Whatever you are facing, go back to biblical theology, because sometimes we skew our theology to our own understanding as opposed to what God wants for you. So go back to biblical theology. Go back to what God says in His Word about Himself and how He works through those challenging times. So whatever you're facing, God knows. What does God say about it? What does He teach about whatever it is you're experiencing? I'm going to say this. Every living life problem is a theological problem. Now I say living life problem because there are times when you may face a plumbing problem or a pipe bursts or water heater goes out or a car breaks down. You have a math problem. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how you handle the fact that the pipe bursts. You're not going to find a passage in Scripture that says, okay, if your pipe bursts, here's how you fix it. All right? I'm talking about the living life problems. And God has addressed those kinds of problems through His Word. So as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So we're heading toward the finish line in the next couple months. But anyway, that was supposed to be funny. We're getting there, and we're in Matthew chapter 7 now. We looked at verses 1 through 6 last week, and I submit that these next verses, 7 through 12, are not disjointed from verses 1 to 6. Verses 7 through 12 are not disjointed from verses 1 through 6, verses 1 through 6 speak of coming alongside someone so as to help them. And doing so is difficult at times. There are times when, you know, you think, man, how do I do this? In fact, here recently I've been talking with Pastor Nate, and there are some things that have come up, and it's like, you know, one of the most difficult things I experience in ministry is not the fact of what people need to hear and how to help people and how to take them to the Scriptures. It's the process and procedure of that. Should I call them or should I text them or should I email them or should I just stop by unannounced or, you know, how do I do that? We need wisdom. But those things are difficult. And so I submit that these verses here, verses 7 to 12, are not disjointed from 1 through 6 because they're challenging. It's difficult to do this. But Jesus knows this and He follows with this passage here. Follow as I read verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven who gives good gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So we're looking at some principles here. And the first principle is when it comes to the seemingly insurmountable things in your life, simply ask God for help. Have you ever, you know, you get into the situation and it's like, oh, it gets overwhelming. And you go, I didn't even pray or I didn't even think about God or I didn't think to ask Him for help. This is a general principle that applies to all of life as well as the seemingly insurmountable things. So, but whatever it is, whatever you face, just simply ask yourself, have I asked God's help? Have I asked for God's help? Have I prayed? And understand, again, the context is in the matter of confronting another, making a right or godly judgment of another, which can be very difficult to do. How in the world can I be sure of a godly judgment? How can I be sure of my own motives? How could I aspire to such a standard to rightly distinguish between the dogs and the hogs of verse 6? And the point here is you can't. You can't do it adequately. You can't make judgments on your own. You need God's help so as to humbly approach another while rightly judging yourself in your own hearts. As well as, of course, the grace in receiving the help of another. Maybe it's someone who's coming alongside to help you and you're like, what? You need grace if somebody's trying to help you. Because sometimes we just say, hey, I can handle it. I don't need to stick your nose in my business. You see? No. You need grace in order to receive the help from another as well. And so all of this fits into this context here. So don't be easily offended as well. You need God's help. You need His grace. And God's answers are found here in verse 7 and 8. Ask. You face the challenge, you face the difficulty, the seemingly insurmountable, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Now the tense of this passage, the idea here is to ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. The point being that when you face the seemingly insurmountable situation or task before you, like trying to help someone or any other situation, ask God for help and keep asking Him, God, help me through this. Help me with this. You realize your utter helplessness and your desperate need for God's help. You know, we think about that. It all comes back to your relationship with God. And if you have that close relationship with God, this is kind of a no-brainer. There may be some of you sitting here going, this is pretty simple stuff, Pastor Dale. It is, but we tend to let it go by the wayside. And so why would we settle for a lame walk with God when God has provided all you need? It's available to you. Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given. I mean, that's awesome to think about that, because we're talking about a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Well, let's look at some reasons. Why should we do this? Why should we ask God's help? Well, first of all, because of grace. You need God's grace for salvation. You need God's help for salvation. Scripture says it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, or else we would be proud about it. So that's what salvation is. It's by grace. You think of someone who's drowning. It's kind of a morbid thought, but think of yourself as drowning. Like, oh, maybe some of you have experienced that just gasping for air, and the tendency is to start flailing and just trying to save yourself. And oftentimes you'll hear a lifeguard will say, hey, just relax here. And they'll throw the lifeline, or if they have to swim into the ocean, they've got that little tank, that little float, and they swim out and just relax, and they, you know, they pull them in. But if they start fighting, it just makes it worse. When I talk to people about salvation anymore, more and more I'm using the word surrender. Just quit fighting. Just surrender to God. Because you, by flailing and fighting, aren't going to make it. It's only if you surrender to Him and say, God, I can't do it. It's all of You. That's grace. But we also need His grace for growth. We need God's help for growth in order to grow. Now, we accept the whole issue of practice that's necessary in order to be successful in sports, athletics, music. When I was at Cedarville, I enjoyed rock climbing. I started my freshman year, and back then we could climb down at Clifton Gorge. So just, 4 or 5 miles, drive down there, park, walk down to the cliffs. And I mean, I spent hours climbing cliffs. And my freshman year, I started my freshman year, and I climbed all kinds of the climbs on there, on the wall. But there was one, it was called Mark Wells. If you successfully completed a climb in a particular area, you could name it. So I assumed that the guy by the name of Mark Wells was successful and he named his climb. Well, it was, it fascinated me. I gotta do that. Well, it was like just straight up and, you know, just little handholds and everything like that. And I thought, man, I gotta do this. And I worked on it my freshman year. And I worked on it my sophomore year. It was not until toward the end of my senior year that I finally conquered this 5'9" climb, which is the most extreme. And I did not accomplish it until my senior year. It took me all that time. You know what that's like. I was watching Brett up here playing guitar, you know, and it's like, how does he do that and sing at the same time? There's proficiency there, you know. It takes time. We accept that, but for some reason, we want instant spirituality, right? I'm gonna go forward in the service, and I'm gonna just get all about the Holy Spirit I need, and this life's gonna be easy. And if it doesn't, we're like, why, God? What's going on? You know. We need God's grace. We need His help for growth. In fact, 1 Timothy 4:7-8 has nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Don't have anything to do with the world's way of accomplishing faith and trust in God. But rather exercise yourself to be godly. Did you know the scripture says that? You have to discipline yourself. Just like a musician, just like an athlete needs to discipline themselves, you discipline yourself for godliness. You need, the point is, godliness comes through discipline. And it's exemplified through persistence. Here's a parallel passage to this Matthew 7 passage. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. If you're taking notes, look at verses 5 through 10, or if you have a view version, it's right there for you. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. Luke 11:5, it says, Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you something. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Remember the tense? Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. My point here that I'm driving at is being that when you realize that you're not living the Christian life that you ought to live, you need persistence in seeking God. Don't give up. Came across this quote, the most fatal thing in the Christian walk is to be content with your spiritual growth. The most fatal thing in the Christian walk is to be content with your spiritual growth. If you think, well, okay, man, things are going really good. I've kind of made it. I'm comfortable in my faith with God. We start coasting. And you know what coasting is? It's going downhill. We tend to fall back into old habits. sinful ways of thinking. And then we realize, where's God? You know, the question says, if in your Christian life, if you find yourself far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. So we need to ask God to do great things. You see God doing great things in your life? Well, the question is, are you asking Him to do great things in your life? Or in our ministry, to ask God to do great things and expect Him to do great things. And we trust in Him, we rely upon Him as we ask for His help in our personal growth, our walk with God, as well as in, even in our ministry. Here's another reason why you should request God's help, and that is simply God. Because of God. He is your Father. He's your Father, your Heavenly Father. Is He? Many of you have trusted Christ. But there may be someone here. He's not your Father. You haven't trusted Him for your eternal salvation. You don't have the right to go before Him as a father until you become His child. And so, but that's a great reason to ask Him for help. It's because He is the Heavenly Father and He wants to be your Heavenly Father. And if that's the case, you can claim, go back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, he's just saying we're not on the par with God, a holy God. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? I love my dad. My dad has given me a lot of good things in this life. But God is greater. And I realize that with God's help, and because of God's help, that I can face every possibility and eventuality that may lie ahead, and so can you. Why? Because you know and understand, based on what we're learning here today and what you know about God and His Word, that He is in control. He is your Heavenly Father who cares for you. We also see that we can ask for His help because He's our Father, our Heavenly Father. And as a result, then, gratefulness. God only gives what is good and best for you. God only gives what is good and best for you. Look at verse 11. If then, though you are evil, you know, we're not perfectly holy like God. If we know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? God only gives what is good and best for you, right? That would be a good place for an amen. Okay. But that's what we need to learn here today, right? To know and understand that God only gives what is good and best for you. He is greater than our earthly fathers. Again, I have a great dad, but God is greater. And so often we think that God is against us when unpleasant things happen. Is that what we tend to do? You know, oh God, what are you doing? Why? No, that's not the situation. God only gives what is good and best for us. I have a missionary friend. His aunt was a missionary to the Congo. This was years ago. And she said, safety is not in the absence of danger. It's in the presence of the Lord. Safety is not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of the Lord. You know, we look at our children as they grow and think of a mommy and a daddy, you know, and you know, there are some of those helicopter mom or helicopter dads, you know, say, oh, you got to be careful, you know, oh, oh yeah, you know, watch over them and everything. But then there are some parents who are just like, oh, oops, oh, bump your head. Okay, go, get up, rub it all, you know, it's okay, you know. And a parent like that understands that it's going to take bumps and bruises as the child grows. That's how they learn.
And so it is in your relationship with God. There are going to be those bumps and bruises of this life that help you grow. And so we ask for His help out of gratefulness for what He does and what He provides, but also goodness. Verse 11, God is good all the time. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Not just gifts, but good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? God is not like verses 9 and 10. Which of you, if a son asks for bread, give him a stone? Can you imagine that? Daddy, can I have a cookie? Well, here's a stone, kid. You know, chew on this for a while. You know, really? Who would do that? But realize, God never makes a mistake. He knows good and evil like no one else. And remember the good gifts He has for you. In Luke 11, again, parallel passage, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Daddy, can I have an egg for breakfast? Yeah, here, son, here's a scorpion, you know. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Wow. To think that as you are going through the challenge, the trial, the difficulty, the Hurricane Harvey in your life, you have the Holy Spirit with you as a result of your salvation. I love Habakkuk chapter 3. I won't turn there, but jot it down in your notes and check me out. At the end of Habakkuk chapter 3, very last few verses, Habakkuk says, and God's telling him something that he doesn't understand. And Habakkuk says, though there are no figs on the vines, in the tree, grapes on the vines, there are no cattle in the stall. In other words, though I am devastated, right? Because he lived in an agrarian culture, they relied on fruits and vegetables, they relied on their livestock for their well-being. He says, even though I am devastated, I will rejoice in God, but he didn't stop there. I will rejoice in God, my Savior. And so as you look at that passage in Luke, if God has given you His Holy Spirit, which if you have believed Him for your salvation, you have the greatest gift of all and everything you need in Him to help you. The Holy Spirit in the Scripture is called the Paraclete in the Greek. It means the one who is called alongside to help. He is your comforter. Wow. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. As a result of your salvation, you can rejoice in whatever it is, even if you are destitute in this life, in the fact that God is your Savior. The goodness of God. Don't ever doubt God's intentions. I want to admonish you with that. To help you in those difficult times. Oh, I'm sure there are times where we cry out, and you've done it too. Oh, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. But as the man says, is it Mark 9, Teresa? I believe, help thou my unbelief. There are times we struggle, but God, I believe, help my unbelief. God, don't ever doubt His intentions. Anything that's necessary to draw you closer to the Lord is what God will use to do so. It's for your good. Believe that. So as you look at the days ahead, even if they are uncertain, keep looking to the Lord and trusting Him. He has your back as you submit to His ways and His will in your life as you walk according to His Word. It's another good reason. Is because of to ask for God's help is because of His goodness, but also because of His guidance. We look at verses 7 and 8. God has given you direction through His Word and His Holy Spirit working through His Word. That's the blessing of having the Holy Spirit. He, as you go to the Word, He helps you understand His Word and to apply it to your life. Verse 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. And God has given you the counsel that you need in order to face that insurmountable situation in your life through His Word. As well as the power of the Holy Spirit working through His Word to help you. So as you face the problems, the tragedies, the uncertainties, the challenges of life, make sure that you ask for God's help. And acknowledge Him in your situation. He is at work. And so because of that, you can trust Him. Ask for God's help. The first major principle. Second major principle. This may surprise you in this context. But that is, have a heart then to help others. When you face the seemingly insurmountable situation, whatever that may be, from a hangnail to a Hurricane Harvey, have a heart to help others. Look at verse 12. So, in other words, he's tying this back to all of this where we crying out to God for help. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do for you. Do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule, right? You're to treat others the way you want people to treat you. This is the law of love. It's the summation of the second commandment. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, strength. And by the way, that when you're asking for God's help, that's an indication of your love for God. And then he says here, do to others as you would have them to do to you. And I think this ties right back to verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Remember that from last week? In other words, do to others, even in the area of judgment, as you would have them do to you. So often, in the insurmountables of life, we tend to focus on ourselves. And we start, you know, acting pitiful. You know, we start belittling ourselves. You know, I'm no one, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. But here, in this context, he says, treat others the way you like to be treated, whether you're being treated that way or not. Do you get that? He doesn't say do to others as they are doing to you, because they may not be treating you well. So as you do to others as you would have them do to you, treat them the way you would like to be treated, whether they are treating you that way or not. And let's put it in the context here. If there's someone who has a shortcoming, someone who has a sin of another, how would you confront them? Do you come in like, you know, guns a-blazing, come on, you know, straighten up, you sinner. Is that the way you'd like to be confronted about sin? Is that the way you'd like them to come and talk to you about the log in your eye? Remember that last week? You know, beam bashing. You know, they come and talk to you. Would you want them to, come on, you sinner, and blow you away? No, that's not the way you want to be confronted. So again, it's in this context. So how would you like to be confronted? Well, I would suggest forthrightly. You know, you don't want somebody to come, there's something that I want to talk to you about, and they don't get to, well, so tell me what you're talking about. You want to be, here's what I've observed, here's how I interpret it, it seems like you're having a problem in your life. Can you clarify it for me? Remember the OIC? Observation, interpretation, clarification. You're asking questions. Hey, is everything okay? Well, it seems like, or I've noticed that you did such and so. So you want, you know, that's how you'd want to be confronted, forthrightly, but yet motivated by love, right? With a purpose to restore. We want to be restorative, not punitive, when it comes to these kinds of things. So treat others the way you like to be treated, whether you're being treated that way or not. You reach out to others. You take your eyes off of yourself. You quit putting yourself down, and you then turn around and you start reaching to others in the seemingly insurmountable things in this life. I don't know how it works, because, again, we tend to focus on ourselves and, oh, woe is me. Look what I'm going through. This is so hard. This is a challenge. And that's true. So what do? You ask for God's help, and you look, then you say, hey, you know what? God, help me. And in this, God, help me to keep my eyes open to someone else who may be going through what I'm going through, or maybe worse, or maybe not quite as bad. But I'm going to try to minister to someone else through this. Again, Pastor Nate, I appreciated his prayer, praying about Hurricane Harvey here. That those people who that know the Lord down there would be testimonies to the people who are struggling, that we might see people come to God in salvation. You know, some of the most powerful stories we're going to hear in the church anyway are stories of people who in the midst of their challenge, in the midst of their difficulty there with that hurricane, look for opportunities to serve others. And you're going to hear that that helped them through it as well. The point here is that love is the bottom line. Love is the bottom line. And when we talk about this kind of love, we're talking about a selfless love, aren't we? Remember Philippians chapter 2. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Well, okay, show it to me. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the example of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, but humbled himself and became obedient, became a servant and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And as a result, God highly exalted him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame and was sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He did that for you and me. How did he do it? He took his eyes off of himself. He provided salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. That if what you would believe, you could have eternal life. And he set that example so that if or when, as a result of becoming a child of God, you realize, you know what? As I'm going through these difficulties, God, help me. And then through this, Father, give me eyes to see the opportunities of those who are around me so that I might serve. Have a heart to help others. Are you facing a seemingly insurmountable matter in your life? Many of you are. So as we pull this to a close here, you think about the fact that if you are, or in time you will, God, realize, believe that God wants to help you. He loves you. He cares. And you know what? On top of that, it's not shameful to ask God's people for help. In a moment, we're going to take our offering, and you often hear me say, you know, fill out a communication card. You can start doing that. And on a communication card, just put, pray for me. You don't even have to say what it's about. I think it's good at times to get specific. And if it's personal, if it's private, you check for pastors only. We can pray for you specifically. But if you'd like God's people to be praying, you know, come forward. When you come forward and I have someone take you aside and pray with you, that's not the only person that prays. When you come forward, God's people start praying. And they may not come up to you and say, hey, what's that all about? You know, it doesn't matter. Start praying for those people who would come forward, or after the service, come up and talk to me. The point here is that you ask God's help. You ask God's people for help so we can be praying for you and come alongside you to help you and encourage you. And then here's another way to get help, and that's get connected with our life groups. We have the life group sign-ups, and you know, it's one thing to have a general pray for me, but you know, when you're sitting there with 6, 8, 10 other people and you say, hey, we're just going through a really tough time right now, I'm really struggling. And you've got those people come alongside you, and they start praying for you, and they get involved. And life groups are great. So I just encourage you to consider that. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit more about, okay, what are your next steps? And Pastor Nate mentioned also the intentional discipleship program. We're calling it ID, intentional discipleship. What's your ID in Christ? As people come to Christ in salvation, I am so excited about this discipleship process. You get involved in discovering FBC. What are my next steps? Well, if you've just trusted Christ, or you trust Christ today, we want you to get involved in discovering FBC. And then we have transferable concepts. And then the next steps is caring and discipleship training. So I'm excited about this. So you might check that out as well. But these are ways that you can get involved in God's understanding and knowing God's help in your own life, as well as then how you may have opportunities to even serve others and get some help from others. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And you tell us right here that you want to help us. I pray that we would cry out to you for help. And oftentimes, sometimes in difficult times, we forget you. But you want us to come to the point through those times to cry out to you.